This Good Friday, we begin a seven-year sermon series on the seven last words from the cross. Crassus' orator was said to be Rome's greatest orator in his day. A historical novel has him saying, "I'd die a happy man to think I gave my greatest speech on the very threshold of death." He did not. Jesus did. Listen to the first of his last seven words. They're from Luke. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Our text gives us four verbs, which, if we couple them with a goat, get us on the path that leads away from the guilt that plague us. The last word from the cross is an ongoing word. The word said tells us that. It's actually an imperfect and should be translated "was saying." Jesus didn't say this just one time. No, again and again, while being thrown on his back, while his right hand was nailed, while his left hand was nailed, while his feet were nailed, while the crossbar was lifted, while they ridiculed him, Jesus was repeatedly saying, "Father, forgive them." And Jesus still says that today, because it's not just an imperfect, it's an active. That word "forgive" still lives. The word of forgiveness hasn't expired. Neither has the word about not knowing. This word for "know" means they don't know without being told. It's a perfect, which means they never have and never will know without being told what they are doing. And make no mistakes, Jesus isn't just talking about the Romans pounding the nails into him or the Jews cheering them on. No, you don't know without being told the true extent of your sins, and you never will. In 1544, Luther revised the hymn, "O You Poor Judas, What Did You Do?" to read, "'Twas our great sins and misdeeds gross nailed Jesus, God's true Son, to the cross. Thus you, poor Judas, we dare not blame, nor the band of Jews. Ours is the shame." Yes, Jesus is talking about us when he says they'll never know what they do. And "do" is not a participle. It's not what they are doing, but what they do. We only think we know what we do that should be punished. The fact of the matter is, we hide from ourselves, with the devil's help, our real sins. Very often what we feel the guiltiest about is not our most serious sin, and sometimes it's not even a sin. So echoing over all of our lives is this last word from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know now, nor will they ever know, without being told what they do." This first last word is an ongoing word, but the forgiveness is decisive. Jesus doesn't just say, "Father, forgive them," but, "Father, you must forgive them." It's an imperative. It's a command. It's an order. Jesus can do that because Jesus is God in flesh and blood, equal to the Father according to his divine nature. Moreover, who really owns the sins of the world? Who has been carrying the sins of the world publicly since John baptized him? Who has been given the cup of God's wrath against the world's sins? Who paid for sins with his holy precious blood and his innocent life and death? Jesus. And so he has a right to command his Father to forgive sinners. Forgive is not just an imperative, a command. It's an aorist. That means something like, "Forgive them now." It looks at a point in time. Think of a camera taking a picture now. One fell swoop. Send their sins away. That's what the word "forgive" means. Send their sins away now. Not tomorrow, not next year, but right now. Separate their sins from them as far as east is from the west now. Think of being hounded, being chased, being harried by dogs. Think of those dogs sent away from you now. That's how sins have been forgiven. Now hang on tight here, because the sweetness, the sureness of forgiveness hangs on these next words. Jesus' command that they be forgiven can't be based on their repenting. How could it? Jesus says they don't know what they're doing. Haven't you ever had your spouse mad at you for a while and you really didn't know why? Finally you say, "Look, tell me what I've done wrong so I can be sorry." You can't be sorry, you can't repent of what you don't know you're doing wrong. Jesus says, "Father, you're just going to have to forgive them because they don't know what they do." You can't wait till they say, "I'm sorry," because they don't know what to be sorry for. Can forgiveness really be that full, that encompassing? When Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do," could he really be talking about me right now? Yes, that's what those four verbs mean, because the goat has really gone over the cliff. This will take some explaining. The Old Testament church had the Day of Atonement. On that day, a bull was sacrificed by the high priest for his sins. Another goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. A second goat, the scapegoat, was the only one the high priest put sins on. Leviticus 16 says, and I'm quoting, "The high priest is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send that goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for that task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert." Now you can easily see Jesus foreshadowed in the bull and in the first goat. His blood was really poured out on the cross and brought into the heavenly sanctuary as the wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of the world. But what about that second goat? He got all the sins put on him, but he's left wandering around with them. Aren't you afraid he's going to wander back with them? Now we're back to guilt. Now you see the power of that movie titled, "I Know What You Did Last Summer." The foul, evil deed the teens thought they'd gotten clean away with comes home by an anonymous caller simply saying, "I know what you did last summer." As long as that scapegoat is alive, he's wandering around with what I did. So how is that a type of Christ? Well, that bothered the rabbis of Jesus' time too. So once that goat was led out of Jerusalem, the man leading it would take it to a cliff and push it over the cliff. The Jews of Jesus' day felt compelled to make the goat bearing their sins a wrath-removing sacrifice, when all along it was to highlight that the Old Testament ceremonial laws were only a shadow of the coming Messiah. The blood of goats and bulls never in themselves could remove sin. No, it took far richer, far holier blood than that. It would take the blood of God. The scapegoat was left to wander to remind them that God needed to come to once and for all take away sins. The true scapegoat was the Lamb of God that carried away the sins of the world. And today we celebrate him being pushed, not over a cliff, but into hell on the cross. There Jesus answered, there Jesus paid, there Jesus suffered for every sin known and unknown to man. If you want to go hunting for your sins, or the sins of your neighbor, or the sins of your enemies, you've got to go to the cross. You've got to go to the crucified one. That's where you must go. The days of the scapegoat wandering are over. He has been caught, and not just killed, but crucified, made to suffer, made to bleed, made to pay in blood for sins. His punishment was not cruel or unusual. It was the just punishment for the sins of untold billions. If you followed the four verbs out of Jesus' mouth, they led to the goat. If you've seen the scapegoat has at last really gone over the cliff, see that your guilt have gone with him. My version of Microsoft Word doesn't recognize guilt as a word. It says there's no plural for guilt. Microsoft Word doesn't know my conscience. I've never known that word in the singular. Guilt is a powerful motivator, and the more it motivates you, the more it enslaves you. When you do something because you feel guilty, you are really saying, I'm doing this to relieve my guilt. What you will find is that once you start doing that and are successful, the more you will have to feel guilty about. Ayn Rand says in one of her books that once you've made a man feel guilty, you can make him do anything if he thinks it will relieve his guilt. The only proper response to guilt is to place it on Jesus, push the scapegoat over the cliff, and watch him fall. Go through the hymnal. You will never find guilt as a reason to do anything. Guilt is not a cross for you to bear, but what Jesus bore on the cross. Hymn 140, if my sins give me alarm and my conscience grieve me, let thy cross my fear disarm. Hymn 141, Jesus the sacrifice became to rescue guilty souls from hell. Hymn 142, a lamb goes uncomplaining forth the guilt of all men bearing. Hymn 149, come to Calvary's holy mountain, sinners ruined by the fall. Here the guilty, free remission, here the troubled, peace may find. And hymn 153, Lamb of God for sinners wounded, sacrifice to cancel guilt. The last word from Jesus on the cross is the silver bullet aimed at guilt. Jesus is constantly commanding that our sins be forgiven because it's not as if we're able to extract ourselves from them because we don't even know the full extent of them. Jesus can command that we be forgiven because he's not only the scapegoat who carried our sins away, he's the Lamb of God sacrificed to pay for sins. You know those stories where a man is found to have been imprisoned innocently for decades? That's what you do to yourself when you won't come out of the cell of guilt that Jesus opened. Where the innocent man behind bars comforts himself with the knowledge that he is really not guilty, you, the forgiven sinner, stay in your cell and are saying Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about when he declares me not guilty. Forgiven. Who's to be pitied more? The innocent man who someone else won't let out of jail, or the forgiven person who won't walk out of the unlocked cell? Somehow we've gotten it in our heads that being a faithful Christian means staying in touch with our guilt, not being too sure that our sins have either all been paid for or all the way been paid for. But that can't be true. Especially in light of Jesus' first last words from the cross. If Jesus could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, to the Roman holding the nail, to the Roman doing the pounding, to the Jewish leaders doing the jeering, then what freedom, then what forgiveness, then what guiltlessness he wants for us who have been brought to some knowledge of what we do, but even a better knowledge of what he did and says from the cross. Amen.